Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we trust you, and we love you. Thank you for blessing us with another day of life. Thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day you have given us. And thank you for blessing us with new truths and understanding when you changed the showbread today. We thank you, Father, for all the blessings you have given us this last week, the trials, the tribulations, and the good times that helped us grow closer to you. We thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are sick and ailing. We had some prayer requests last night. I can't remember the names, but there are some grandmothers and sisters and brothers that are in need of physical as well as spiritual healings. So we thank you, Father, for putting your loving hand upon them. Thank you for blessing all those that are helping us in this work that you have called us to do. We pray that you bless them physically, spiritually, and financially the way that they bless us. And we thank you, Father, for taking care of us, answering our prayers when we're in need. And thank you for blessing all those that are involved in this last day movement. No matter where the church is, thank you for keeping us safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're probably going to be a little thin today. We've had some folks that are visiting loved ones. That I know of, that I've gotten an email, or no, I got a phone call on some of this, where they're going to visit loved ones, and there's no internet there, so they're, of course, going to worship like a little home church or something like that, I guess. But, okay, we're still in Last Day Events. We're in, what chapter is this that we're, I think it has to do with the Sunday. Yeah, Sabbath versus Sunday issue. I'm pretty sure we're getting pretty close to the end of this chapter. Let me double check it here. It's probably going to be, the next one, of course, is persecution. Some of us have already started seeing that, so. As a matter of fact, some of us have started seeing all the stuff we've been discussing, so. Praise the Lord for it, because we know we're getting closer to the end. Those of you that actually have the book that has the compilations of all these comments from Ellen White, you're on page 122. You know, that's where we're at right now, the bottom of page 122, manuscript 39, March 23rd, 1899. We may have a visit in the room, hopefully after the church service. There was a man in here last night by the name of Seeker, who had some questions in regards to the Sabbath, and then when we started to answer his questions, he left. I ran into him again this morning on Pell Talk and invited him again to come in, but to do so after 2 o'clock Central Time, when we have our little fellowship and whatnot afterwards. So hopefully he'll come in. If he comes in beforehand, expect trouble in the text chat. So those of you moderating, just, you know, turn off his text. That's all you got to do, because he may cause a problem. But hopefully he won't. Hopefully he'll be a nice guy about this. He seemed pretty nice last night. It's just that he may have had a bad morning or something. And so I'm just saying, you know, just be on your guard. All right, manuscript 39, March 23rd, 1899 says, the Israelites placed over their doors a signature of blood to show that they were God's property. So every child of God in this age will bear the signature of God has appointed. And when did that signature end up on the doors, by the way? Right before the plagues came. Right? You know, well, the plague of death. They, if you notice, well, actually the last seven. The Israelites were there for all 10, of course, but they were dealing with the first three to some extent, but the last seven they didn't have to deal with. We have to put the blood upon our doorposts of the soul, of the heart. And of course, that is the blood of Christ. Because the plagues are about to, you know, to hit this planet. But there are still a couple of things that need to happen. But as we realize just by watching what's going on in politics and Hollywood, I mean, it's amazing how people, like take this Da Vinci movie. It's amazing how people are clamoring to see what Hollywood has to say about so-called religious things. I mean, even though it's not, you know, Da Vinci was just some inventor. But it really boggles the mind to see how strange people can be that don't read Bibles. They'll look for God in all the wrong places. It's just like that, you know, the song, looking for love in all the wrong places. They think they can get some spiritual insight by going to a Hollywood movie. And because the methods of the movies and the special effects and the way they manipulate the plots and the good writing or whatever they do make it so believable that these people fall for this stuff. And they actually are convinced it's truth. Even though Hollywood will overwhelmingly say it's just fiction. But there's always some truth based on, you know, that's what they'll go with. It's amazing. Now they're all clamoring to this movie. Just like they did with The Passion of the Christ, or as I like to call it, The Passion of the Antichrist, because there is nothing in that movie that the only thing they got right was his name is Jesus, his mother's name was Mary, and there was a wooden cross. Everything else was just, you know, these strange visions that these Catholic mystics had. Anyway, getting back, it says, they will place themselves in harmony with God's law. A mark is placed upon every one of God's people, just as verily as a mark was placed over the doors of the Hebrew dwellings to preserve the people from general ruin. God declares, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them that they might know I am the Lord that sanctified them, in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12. You know, verses like this are just too blunt and too clear. And this is one of the reasons a lot of the folks that keep Sunday holy will claim the Old Testament is called the Old Testament for a reason. It has been abolished, even though Jesus and the apostles only preached from the Old Testament, because that's all there was. It's amazing how the devil can manipulate a mind to make them believe something is strange or ignorant. Is that continuing? It says there will be a sharp conflict between those who are loyal to God and those who cast scorn upon his law. The church has joined hands with the world. Reverence to God's law has been subverted. The religious leaders have taught for doctrines the commandments of men, as it was in the days of Noah, so as it is in this age of the world. But shall the prevalence of disloyalty and transgression cause those who have reverence to love God to have less respect for it, to unite with the powers of earth to make void God's law? The truly loyal will not be carried away by the current of evil. They will not scorn and contempt on. They will not throw scorn and contempt on that which God has set apart as holy. The test comes to everyone. There are only two sides. Which side are you on? And it's so obvious how some folks are on the side of evil. They prefer not to keep the Ten Commandments, even though they'll admit that killing is wrong. It's a sin. Lying is wrong. It's a sin. Adultery is wrong. It's a sin. Taking the Lord's name in vain is wrong. It's a sin. Bowing before statues is a sin if you're not a Catholic. Dishonoring your parents is a sin. Taking the Lord's name in vain is a sin. Bearing, well, the lying thing, of course, and coveting is a sin. But when you get to the fourth commandment, it's not a sin to break the seventh day. Even though a prophetic statement is made in that commandment. And what I mean by a prophetic statement is the Lord, who creates everything, right, including languages and words, used the word remember to start the fourth commandment. The only reason he used the word remember is because it's a prophetic statement stating you will be taught to forget it. And that's why everybody goes to church on Sunday, because they've been taught to forget what the true Sabbath is. just as the Bible said, all the world wanders after the beast, and we have documented evidence from the Roman Catholic Church itself. It says they are the ones that changed the Sabbath. And the Bible said that all the world will wander after that beast. They'll do as it says. All right, the next one is Manuscript 51, April 2nd, 1899. This may be the last one we do today because it's kind of big, but we'll see. I got to move this pulpit because I got a squeaky part of the floor here and it's getting to be annoying. All right. Did I? Okay, yeah. Manuscript 51, April 2nd, 1899 says, "The Roman Church has not relinquished her claim to infallibility." Even today they haven't, folks. I mean, this is fact. They're still doing it today. They claim that the Pope cannot be wrong. Even though one Pope will put forth dogmatic statements claiming to be infallible in the dogmatic statement, when in fact a Pope of 100 years ago put a dogmatic statement out claiming he was infallible when he put it forth, that's the exact opposite of the one that the present Pope puts out. One Pope will prove the other Pope infallible and vice versa. It's so strange. It's for lack of a better word, it's so stupid. Anyway, the Roman Church has not relinquished her claim to infallibility, and when the world and the Protestant churches accept a spurious Sabbath of her creating, while they reject the Sabbath of Jehovah, they virtually acknowledge this claim. They may cite the authority of the apostles and fathers as evidence and authority for this change, but the fallacy of their reasoning is easily discerned. For example, how many hundreds of years did Christians keep the seventh day holy after Jesus ascended into heaven? A little over 300 years, right? But yet everybody says the apostles kept Sunday holy. And they try to use the scriptures to say that. But history proves there's documented historic record, besides the fact that they're, you know, it's easy to prove they're twisting the scriptures, but there's documented historic evidence that the apostles and 300 and some odd years worth of Christians kept Sabbath holy. Continuing, it says the papist is sharp enough to see that Protestants are deceiving themselves, willingly closing their eyes to the facts in the case. As the Sunday institution gains favor, he rejoices, feeling assured that it will eventually bring the whole Protestant world under the banner of Rome. Keep in mind, folks, she wrote this in 1899. In 1999, the Pope was elected a leader of the One World Church and placed and installed as such on June 26, 2000. A large portion of the Protestant churches stepped under the banner of the Roman Catholic Church. And the ecumenical charge is still going forward to get the rest. And yes, the Seventh-day Adventist Church has joined with Rome too. Even so much so to be photographed handing him medals, calling him a man of God, and embracing his doctrines and dogmatic statements. All the world will place their banner with him. Continuing, it says, "The change of the Sabbath is the sign or mark of the authority of the Roman Church. Those who understand the claims of the Fourth Commandment choose to observe the false Sabbath in the place of the truth, are thereby paying homage to that power by which alone it is commanded." In other words, the Vatican says, go to church on Sunday. There isn't a single scripture. That's why I'm offering 10 grand to anybody that can show me a Bible verse that says that God changed the Sabbath. The Vatican says, go to church on Sunday, and everybody does as man says. Even though their Bibles, their Protestant Bibles, their Catholic Bibles, all the Bibles, no matter how doctored they are, doesn't have a verse that says God said to do that. And they all admit it. I've got quotes from every major denomination on earth on the website where they admit there is no such verse. That's why it's easy to offer 10 grand. I'm not going to lose the money. It's kind of like a trick question, I guess you can say. There is just no verse. And Acts 5:29 says we have to obey God rather than men. But it's the end time. This is the reason for the strange mindset we see in some people claiming Christ Lord. Continuing, it says, "The mark of the beast is the papal Sabbath, which has been accepted by the world in place of God's appointment. No one has yet received the mark of the beast. The testimony time has not yet come. There are true Christians in every church, not accepting the Roman Catholic Communion. That's why the Lord puts out the cry of the fourth, you know, with the fourth angel, come out of her, my people. They're in all the churches. There's still some of them in there now. Our job or our work is clear. Although some will say the present truth is not to call people out of Babylon, that is a lie, because the plagues have not yet come. And we know we're on the, you know, the home stretch. We're near the end. Continuing, it says, none are condemned until they have had the light and have seen the obligation of the fourth commandment. And praise the Lord for the latter rain, folks, when it falls more abundantly. Some of us will have a clearer understanding and a better ability to explain these things to people to where they will have no doubt in their mind as to the decision that needs to be made. And sadly, still, some will claim to keep Sunday holy because of the pressures of Rome. They don't want to lose their ability to buy and sell. They don't want to lose their jobs or their status in a church. Because some of these churches with these 3,000 or 4,000 members, you got these leaders that are in the churches or these cliques or these people that hang with the pastor, the guys with all the money, they're rubbing the elbows, they're greasing the palms, they're doing whatever they can. It's just like with that one, those parents that didn't want to answer the question of the Pharisees when they asked them, well, how did your son get healed of blindness? They said, ask him, he's of age. Because they did not want to lose their position in the church. That is one of the main ways that the so-called people that claim Christ Lord will receive the mark of the beast in the forehead and the right hand. They'll make decisions or they'll be forced into making decisions because of creature comforts. Or just for the sake of not being on the business end of a guillotine. And what does the Bible say about that? Those who seek to save their lives will lose it. Continuing, it says, but when the decree shall go forth enforcing the counterfeit Sabbath, and a loud cry of the third angel shall warn men against the worship of the beast in his image, the line will clearly be drawn between the false and the true. I mean, there will be no doubt. You know, I'm not one for dreams or anything like that anymore, but I remember a dream I had years ago, and it was just so amazing. It still comes to mind every now and then, and I pray to see the day. But in the dream, I was preaching to a bunch of people, and I was explaining the mark of the beast, and words were coming out of my mouth that I thought, wow, this is so crystal clear. And then I woke up and couldn't remember a single word. You know, because you think about these things, of course. You know what the latter rain is going to do. You know some of the powers that will be from on high on the children of God to go forth and proclaim this message, not just with words too, folks. Some of us may end up walking on water, raising the dead, healing the sick, healing the blind, whatever. It's just amazing. When you really start thinking about it, so much that it invades your dream, you know, and you see these things, it's pretty nice. Continuing. Then those who will still continue in transgression will receive the mark of the beast. Let me go back here a second. But when the decree shall go forth enforcing the counterfeit Sabbath, you know, national Sunday laws, even though they've been saying when the Seventh-day Adventist Church came out of hiding, you know, when the Sabbath-keeping children of God that understood prophecy came out of hiding, and then they started calling themselves Seventh-day Adventists, of course, they started proclaiming there's going to be national Sunday laws a little over 100 years ago, right? 150 years ago. And everybody's been saying that's a bogus prophecy. For 150 years they've been saying it's a bogus prophecy. But now, how many nations on earth have national Sunday laws? Including the United States of America. And if you go to my Sabbath Attack page on the website in the warning section, look at the hundreds of articles from around the world where they're talking about national Sunday laws or global Sabbaths or enforcing Sunday Sabbath or saying that the reason for the tsunami on December 26th was because people did not go to church on Sunday. If it's a bogus prophecy, why are they doing exactly as the prophecy said they would? That's the thing. Continuing, it says, but when the decree shall go forth enforcing the counterfeit Sabbath, and the loud cry of the third angel shall warn men against the worship of the beast in his image, and worshiping the beast in his image means going along with what they're saying. Worship is just to be in agreement, understanding, praying to, or, you know, just trusting in. The line will clearly be drawn between the false and the true. Those who will still continue in transgression will receive the mark of the beast. With rapid steps, we are approaching this period. When Protestant churches shall unite with the secular power to sustain a false religion, Pat Robertson, That's what he's doing right now. They're forming the image of the beast. I did a radio thing on it and a newsletter. Pat Robertson is a short-robed Jesuit. He is pushing forth a church and state conglomerate. The man is a pastor of a church and ran for presidency of the United States of America. Is that not the image of the beast? The Vatican is a church and a state at the same time. A church and a political entity at the same time. Pat Robertson and his Christian coalition has been pushing for this. It says, when the Protestant churches shall unite with the secular power, which is the USA government, to sustain a false religion, like a United States of America church, for the opposing of which their ancestors endured the fiercest persecution, one of the reasons America started, it wasn't because of taxation in Britain, like they got in the new history books for the kids in the schools today. They're trying to convince people that because there was a 2% hike in taxes, people risked life and limb across thousands of oceanic miles and put their loved ones at risk to get away from Britain because of a 2% hike in taxes. But if you calculate today what you're paying in taxes in the United States of America, this includes your income tax as well as every time you walk into a store and buy something tax, it's about 62 to 64%. You are being taxed. But yet you're not risking life and limb to get across the ocean to go and flee to New Zealand to start a new nation. No, they left because they were getting cut in half, buried alive, burned alive, boiled in oil, skinned alive. That's the truth. So it says, then will the papal Sabbath be enforced by the combined effort or combined authority of the church and state? There will be national apostasy, which will end only in national ruin. The papacy is still the same. She may clothe herself in Christ-like garments, the better to carry forward her purposes, but she still retains the venom of the serpent. Her principles are exerting their influence in legislative halls, in churches, and in the hearts of men, but she is the same as in the days of the Reformation, when men of God stood up at the peril of their lives to expose her iniquity. Popery is the same as when it assumed the power to control kings and princes and claim the prerogatives of God. Its spirit is no less cruel and despotic now than when it crushed out human liberty and slew the saints of the Most High, which Pope John Paul II on March 12, 2000 admitted to doing. The Catholic Church admitted to all the world that that church killed between the years 538 and 1798 a little over 500 million Christians. And why did he admit it? Well, because now, even if you live in a cardboard box, you could walk down to your local library, get on the internet, and find documented evidence of the atrocities of Rome. So they have to apologize for public relations reasons. That's it. Now they can say, oh, we apologize for that. Can't hold that against us anymore. Continuing. Protestants have tampered with and patronized popery by compromises and concessions, giving her vantage ground with papists themselves are surprised to see and fail to understand. The Protestant world needs to be aroused to resist the advances of this most dangerous foe to civil and religious liberty. I mean, if you read some of the older documents of the Catholic Church in regards to the Constitution of the United States or the freedom thereof of our laws, you know, the freedom of the American people, you wouldn't believe some of the words that they have put in writing in the American press about how they have to destroy and get rid of that Constitution. They're doing everything they can, you know, for it's like a martial law setup is what they prefer. Or like tyranny or what do they call that? Not so much an emperor, but like a tyrant, but a little bit more strict. I can't... It's kind of what they're setting up in Europe, in the European Union. They're going to drop the hammer soon on that one. Now, all the laws are already in place. There's going to be a revived Roman Empire. Continuing, it says, when the state shall enforce the decrees and sustain the institutions of the church, by the way, they are already doing that in the Roman Catholic IRS. There's a page on my website all about that. If you want a 501c3 tax-free status, which you don't really need anyway, but some people do it because they're greedy. Pastors, I'm saying. They'll do it. Ministers. They'll do it because they seem to think it's perfectly okay to lie when you walk into Walmart, give them a tax ID number, and say, look, I'm buying these candy bars for my ministerial purpose, you know, or I'm buying, you know, whatever I'm buying. You go into a store and buy a mini bike for your kid and say it's for ministerial purposes. I'm getting it tax-free. And now they've got control over them with this tax-free. Because if you want it, you have to agree to Catholic doctrines. Anyway, continue. It says, when the state shall enforce the decrees that sustain the institutions of the church, then will Protestant America have formed an image of papacy. Then the true church will be assailed by persecution, as were God's people in ancient times. Satan will excite the indignation of apostate Christendom against the humble remnant who conscientiously refuse to accept their customs and traditions. Blinded by the Prince of Darkness, popular religionists will see only as he sees and feel as he feels. They will determine as he determines and oppress as he oppresses. I mean, for example, to give you an idea of how this can hit so close to home, the devil hates us. We all know this. The devil hates real Christians. Sabbath-keeping, prophecy-understanding Christians, he hates us. Okay? Now, my website or Rob's website or Donna's website or anybody's website that's got, or Mondo's or anybody's website that's out there that preaches the truth we preach generates feelings of hatred in the hearts of those people that claim Christ Lord. I get emails from Catholics and I get emails from Protestants and I get emails from Seventh-day Adventists that say my website's filled with hate. And when they send me these emails, they'll use four-letter words, they'll insult me, they'll call me names, and they'll even threaten my life. But yet, I am the one that's showing the hate, they say. See, it's like she says, they will only see as he sees and feel as he feels. This is how close it can hit when you get close to home. They don't understand that the hatred that they're sharing for us is really satanic. And the love we have for them is truly Christ-like. They just don't get it. They can't understand that we're not using four-letter words. We're not using hateful terms. We don't threaten their lives, and we don't insult them. But yet they do all these things to us, and they don't catch it because they only see as he sees and feel as he feels. He hates us with a passion. So anybody in his control is definitely going to be a problem for us. For as far as they're allowed, though. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is not kidding. They can only go so far. Continuing, it says, liberty of conscience, which has cost this nation so great a sacrifice, will no longer be respected. The church and the world will unite, and the world will lend to the church her power to crush out the right of the people to worship God according to his word. One of the reasons you saw that photograph of that bishop standing on the steps of that, I think it's St. Peter's Church or Cathedral in New York City, and he had a New York City police officer standing next to him who was dressed like a Nazi SS guy with a skull metal cap, the full flak jacket on, you know, everything all black clothing, and a machine gun in his hands. They're both standing together with this big giant church in the background. In other words, believe, this is the symbol is believe as we believe or we'll kill you. You are being forced to believe as we believe. Church and state mixed together. The decree which is to go forth against the people of God in the near future is in some respects similar to that issued by Osiris against the Jews in the time of Esther. The Persian edict sprang from the malice of Haman toward Mordecai. The same masterful mind that plotted against the faithful in ages past is now at work to gain the control of the fallen churches, that through them he may condemn and put to death all who will not worship the idol Sabbath. We have not, I mean, just look at the way they react to this Sabbath, people. This is, I mean, and they call this woman a false prophet. It's amazing. But when you ask these people about 9 of the 10 commandments, they're all for them. Yeah, that's sin to break them. But when you talk about their Sunday, they get so angry and so hateful and so protective of that spurious Sabbath. Continuing, it says, we have not to battle with men as it may appear. We war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in high places. So when you look at these people and they attack you, you know, you can keep a smile on your face. They truly don't know what they're doing, like Stephen said as they were stoning him. Forgive them, Father. Don't hold this charge against them. Or as Jesus hanging on the cross, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They really don't. They're seeing as he sees. They're seeing, you know, they're feeling as he feels, and he being Satan. Continuing, it says, but if the people of God will put their trust in him and by faith rely upon his power, the devices of Satan will be defeated in our time as signally as in the days of Mordecai. The decree is to go forth that all who will not receive the mark of the beast shall neither buy nor sell, and finally they will be put to death. And how are they going to do that buy and sell issue? How are they going to be able to stop people from buying and selling so easily? May 16, 2008, in the United States of America, we'll have a national ID card with fingerprints on it. Why? Well, it was already passed, but when you look at the way they're manipulating the public opinion by getting all these Mexicans to take the day off a couple, 3 weeks ago, and now the president comes on TV and tells everybody, well, we need a national ID card now to stop this influx of immigrants, even though they've got this plan to allow for 193 immigrants by the year 2012. 193. There's only 276 million people in this country. That means the grand majority will be Mexicans or Muslims or whatever. But the point is, they're saying we need this national ID card now to be able to prevent people from doing, you know, flooding our borders, right? Have your national sovereignty all in a card. But the card's designed to have all your Visa cards, your MasterCards, your Sears card, your Lowe's card, your health history, your job history, your resume, your criminal background, everything's going to be in the card. So, they come up to you, do you agree with the Pope's mandate, as they did in the days of the Roman Colosseums, going door to door, do you believe that Caesar is God? If you do, fine, come outside and bow down in front of this little bust that we got on this ox cart, and if you don't, we're killing the man of the house and taking the rest of the family into slavery, and some of them will actually become entertainment for us in the Colosseums as lion food. And that's why people started running into the catacombs. Well, same thing. They're going to go door to door, whatever, like they did with the census in 2000. Do you agree with the mandate? If you do, fine. If you don't, with the flick of a switch, everything that you could buy and everything that you could sell is gone. That's why the Lord is pushing some of his people to learn how to grow their own food in their own backyards, or how to go out into the woods and find things that are growing that you can not only eat, but use for medicinal purposes. He has spread a table for us in the wilderness. Finishing up, it says, but the saints of God do not receive this mark. The prophet of Patmos, which being John, beheld those that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God and singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Paul writes to the Romans, in Romans 12:18, he says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. But there is a point beyond which it is impossible to maintain union and harmony without the sacrifice of principle. Separation then becomes an absolute duty. The law of nations should be respected when they do not conflict with the laws of God. But when there is collision between them, every true disciple of Christ will say, as did the Apostle Peter, when commanded to speak no more in the name of Jesus, we ought to obey God rather than men. Acts 5:29. Be back in a minute.